introduce to you Brother Nathan Dietrich. So thankful for his friendship. Brother Nathan has been a real blessing to our family. He planted and pastored Crossroads Baptist Church up in North Carolina, Columbus, North Carolina, for 12 years. And they are recently going through a transition of ministry. The Lord has called them to up to Missouri, and he'll be up there serving the Lord in that capacity. And so he's in transition, but he was so gracious to come with his bride, Grace, and their sweet little girl, 8-week-old girl, Eliza. And they are here with us for the next few days. I know that you'll make them feel especially welcome and encouraged. We want to pray for them. And Brother Nathan was here with us about 6 years ago, he and his wife Jenny, and their children. Since that time, as they were pastoring in recent months, approximately 3 years, but just when, how long have you and Grace been married now? Year and a half, but 3 years ago, Jenny went to be with the Lord after a battle with cancer. And but you're talking about a trophy of God's grace, and I'm sure Brother Nathan will mention some things about that, but how she was just a sterling testimony for God's glory all the way to the end. And and you'll introduce your family as well, but just thankful for him being here. He has a heart for Jesus. He has a heart for the church of Jesus, the local church. And he also has a heart for our Baptist heritage and why we're Baptists. We're not doing it just to fulfill a tradition, but there's a reason. And I've asked him to come and just share with us this week how we can be encouraged, not be arrogant, but be encouraged by the truths of God's Word. And so he'll come here in just a moment after the men sing. And before you men sing, I do want to say this. Everyone here, please pay very special close attention to the words of the song, because that, to me, I want that to be the overriding theme of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, that Jesus Christ is King, that His Word is still working, the blood is still sufficient, and we don't have to cave to the pressure of culture. We can remain steadfast for the glory of God with a heart of compassion. So, men, you come and let God use you at this time.
Amen.
Well, good morning to you. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bible. So good to see you here. It's our privilege to be with you. I'm honored for sure to be here and looking forward to our time together over the next few days. And so glad for the 220th anniversary the Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And you know, in a sense, there will not be a death date for this church, because you're going to gather together around the throne and you have eternal existence. Jesus promised that. And I want you to keep that in mind and live with that goal in mind and that motivation. My wife Grace and I are honored to be with you. I think she's downstairs feeding the baby. Because they don't operate on our time clock. How many of you notice that? And so little Eliza Ruth is getting her nourishment physically, while we're going to, Lord willing, get some nourishment spiritually. And looking forward to our time together in the Word of God. As Pastor mentioned, after 22 years of marriage, the Lord in His providence took my first wife, Jenny, home to be with Him several years ago. And God, I just want to say this, the throne of grace is a real place.
Amen.
And God is good all the time. All the time God is good. And we are so thankful for the years that God gave us together. But I'm glad, too, to say that grace as a person is the grace of God in our lives as well. And so privileged that the Lord handed her the baton and brought her into the Christian race with us and ministry, and looking forward to many of you being able to meet her over the next several days. The Lord had blessed me and Jenny with four children. My oldest daughter has presented me with my first two grandchildren. And all of you grandparents said, "Oh, come on, folks, that was lame." And all of you grandparents said, "Amen." And those of you who are yet to be grandparents, you'll understand that hearty amen when you get there. And then I have a 20-year-old daughter, and she still lives at home, and a 17-year-old son named Judson, after Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma, and so early in our Baptist history in the United States here, and then my daughter Elena, and then now number five, another little girl, Eliza. And it's a privilege for us to serve the Lord Jesus together. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read verse number 18. I want us to, we'll begin in verse number 16, a central passage to a biblical understanding of the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm aware that something very important is happening in the fellowship hall in a little bit. Anybody else here aware of that? Food? And you can already smell it. How many of you can smell it? Okay, let's just acknowledge the big elephant in the room. All right, it's there. I was humored a little bit ago. The little guy, he'd been in the choir. I thought that was neat, seeing some kids in the choir this morning. Little guy, he's in children's church now. He got back down here after leaving the choir and forgot something, went back up there. And I thought maybe he's going to get his Bible or something like that that he'd left up there. But he forgot two little containers of Tic Tacs. And the first thought that came to my mind when I saw him with those two little containers of Tic Tacs is he's getting those so he can stay awake during the preaching. And but now he's in children's church, so I'm sure he will not have any trouble. I'm reminded of the man the pastor was preaching years ago, and a man in the church fell asleep, and he said to one of the deacons, "Wake that man up." And the deacon looked at the pastor and said, "You're the one that put him to sleep. You wake him up." Hopefully we don't have that issue here this morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16, and we'll read down to verse number 18. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Really one of the greatest confessions in all the Scripture. And by the way, it's a confession similar to that, the acknowledgement of Christ as the Messiah, the sin-bearing substitute, the fulfiller of prophecy, and that He is the Son of the living God, that is the basis of a person's understanding of salvation and personal faith in Christ. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." And then there's something of a contrast that is implied here. He's not talking about Peter being the rock upon which the church is built. "Thou art Peter," his name means a stone, and upon this rock, he's talking about a bedrock, if you would, the side of a mountain. "Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to preach briefly this morning on the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's ask His help. Father, as we consider this classic passage of Scripture, the significance of it, and especially as it relates to the life of the Crooked Creek Baptist Church, 220 years of a testimony of faithfulness. And Lord, I think about the privilege that I've had a couple different times now to read the brief history that was put together at the celebration of the bicentennial under Pastor Miles' ministry. And the fact that there are several periods of time in the history of the church where there's no record. And yet it's obvious even in those periods of years when there is no historical, physical record that you were still faithful and that your people were still faithful. Because this church came out on the other side of that period of silence, that period where there was no historical record, they came out still serving you. And Lord, I pray that that would be the testimony of this church until Jesus comes again. And so give us some help from this passage this morning. Give us some spiritual motivation, encouragement, and strength. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is still the King and will be forever. Amen. Amen. There's nothing like the local church. Amen. Nothing quite like the local church. I was thinking about this morning as it relates to a Baptist history conference in conjunction with the 220th anniversary of a local church like this one. I was thinking about one of the best things that we can do is do what Jesus did in Matthew 5 and 19 as it related to the institution of marriage, and that is go back to the beginning. You remember when there was a lot of question and perversion in Jesus' day about the institution of marriage, and there were all kinds of opinions and ideas about what marriage was supposed to be, and people were corrupting the institution of marriage. Do you remember what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 19? He said, from the beginning, it was not so. He said, let's go back to the beginning. And that's what I want us to do in just our brief time together this morning. Just take a little bit and go back to the beginning when it comes to what many have referred to as the first mention of the New Testament church in the Gospel of Matthew. And get, if you would, something of a profile so we can better understand the beauty, the glory, the significance of the church of Jesus Christ. I loved the first words of the first chapter of the brief history. I have a copy of it with me right here, and we're going to talk a little bit more about some significant historical aspects of the life of your church this evening. But I was encouraged, the very first words of the first chapter, and I don't know, Brother Miles, if it was you or someone else that wrote these, but the first chapter began with these words, "The Baptist Church of Jesus Christ at Crooked Creek was consecrated or constituted July 23rd, 1803. The Baptist Church of who? Jesus Christ, in a physical location at Crooked Creek, was constituted July 23rd, 1803. What a wonderful understanding to begin an appreciation of your history. This is not a man's church. Men come and go, good ones and not so good ones. But Jesus Christ, as the living Son of God and the Son of the living God, is the foundation upon which a church that endures is built. We should love, we should prioritize, we should protect, we should invest in the local church where God has called us to serve. Several years ago, right in the early days, as Pastor Jennings mentioned, I was teaching at a Bible college and had also been led of the Lord to start the Crossroads Baptist Church in Columbus, North Carolina. And I came to a point of realizing I couldn't keep teaching full time and pastoring a church both. And I came to a crisis point, a decision, and I made the decision to resign from teaching at the Bible college and to offer myself to pastor Crossroads Baptist Church full time. And it was wonderful what God did in the years, the 13 years that He gave us there. But I'll never forget the day that I went to the man at the Bible college who was my boss and told him, I'm resigning. I thought he's going to be upset. But you know what he said to me? He goes, Nathan, how can I fault you for putting first what Jesus died for? Jesus did not die. He said this, Jesus did not die for a Bible college. But Jesus shed His blood for the church. And folks, let that begin to be the estimation, the value. As you place a value on Crooked Creek Baptist Church in your mind, as we mark the 220th anniversary, and then however many more years God gives this church until Jesus comes again, Jesus Christ loves this church so much that He died on a cross for you 2,000 years ago. He shed His blood. He purchased this church with His blood. Amen. The context of Matthew chapter 16 is really a transition in the perspective of Jesus. He came to offer Himself as King of the Jews. And you, many of you know the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews. And it's of the four Gospels, it's the most Jewish, if I can say it that way. But partway through His earthly ministry, Jesus' perspective changes because as He continues to offer Himself as the King of the Jews, as the Messiah of Israel, the leadership of the Jews, the nation of Israel, begin to make it very clear they are not going to accept Him as their King. They're going to reject Him and it's going to end up in an old rugged cross. By the way, aren't you glad that even when man rejects, God still in His sovereignty works His plan anyway? But what happened is Jesus began to change His perspective and acknowledging the nation of Israel is going to reject Him in that generation. He began to change His perspective and began to give initial information about a new institution, the institution of the church. And that is what we see taking place in Matthew chapter 16. These first mentions of the church, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And so here in this first mention of the church in Matthew 16, we learn and we understand that there is nothing quite like it, even as it relates to a contrast with the nation of Israel. Now let me just say this briefly for the record. I am pro-Israel. And I believe anybody who has a right understanding of the Bible and prophecy is going to love the nation of Israel, is going to use whatever influence they have in society and in culture to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because as Paul said in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, get this, if the setting aside temporarily of the nation of Israel was the blessing of Gentiles, then what kind of blessing can we Gentiles expect when God brings Israel back into His plan? Okay. But the understanding is still important that there's a difference between the church and Israel. And as I think about the beauty, the glory of the church, I think about in even contrast to the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel is primarily physical in its existence, but the church has both a physical and an unseen existence. I think about the fact that if you had a group of citizens of the nation of Israel here today, if you had a group of them here today, you wouldn't say of that group of Israelites, there's the nation of Israel. You couldn't say that. But there are Christians all over this world, parts of other churches, and yet, here at the Crooked Creek Baptist Church, this gathering today, with in proportion just a handful of Christians that are in existence in the entire world, and yet we can say of Crooked Creek Baptist Church that right here is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a significant difference. I love it about the church, whereas I could never become a Jew, a citizen in the sense of the nation of Israel. But the Bible makes it clear that the church of Jesus Christ is unique in that both Jew and Gentile can be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there are tremendous and amazing aspects to what it means to be a church. The nation of Israel, in its time of usefulness in God's plan, was come and see. Remember the Queen of Sheba. Come and see. Our privilege and responsibility as the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ is not just come and see, but go and tell. Amen. I love the history of this church as it relates to your love for the lost, your love for missions. But as we think about the profile here in this passage that gives us the first mention of the local church, we think about the profile of the church, the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's a tremendous amount of information further that would be given about and is given about the church further on in the New Testament. But there's an initial profile that is given here that should stir our hearts as we think about history, as we think about the importance of going back to the beginning so that we can have stirred fresh and new within our hearts a love and appreciation for the glory of the church, not a building, but these people right here. The membership of the Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I almost said Crossroads Baptist Church because that's what I'm in the habit of saying for the last 13 years. I want you to notice several reasons from this passage why to prioritize, why to prize the local church, why to, in your list of priorities, and I don't know hardly anyone here today. There's likely someone here who doesn't even have assurance of eternal life. Let me just tell you this, right here in the early stage of this message, if you're here today and you do not have the assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ, you've never trusted in His finished work, I want you to know before you leave this building today, you can have assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Before you leave today. And listen, come see me. Come see Pastor Jennings. Come see Brother Miles. There are others here. We'd love nothing more than to take God's word. And I'll put my lunch off. Okay? I know about good church dinners. Okay? I'll put it off. And we'll find a private place in this building. And I'll open the scriptures. And as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you how you can get in the family today. Okay? But I want you to notice just several reasons, and I've got to move through these quickly. The first reason I think we should prize or prioritize the local church is because the author of the church. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 18. Middle of the verse. He said, upon this rock I will build whose church? My church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. one of the unique aspects. And listen, this is a Baptist church. If you're visiting today and you're not a member of a Baptist church, you saw it on the sign when you came in. This is a Baptist church, not just in name. There are some churches that are Baptist and it's only a name on the sign. But this is a church that is a Baptist church in nature. Because of the ordinance that it practices, because of the polity that it has. I know your pastors, I understand, has been doing some preaching on that. But I want you to understand something about the New Testament church. One of the characteristics of New Testament Baptist churches is that their constant desire and drive is to constantly be looking back to the New Testament and make sure that what we're doing right now lines up with what Jesus started 2,000 years ago. I had the privilege of pastoring a man in the automobile industry for a number of years, and he talked about the particular model of car that they build. And when they were mass producing the parts of that vehicle, if they started to notice that those parts coming off the assembly line weren't quite fitting, they had a special room in the factory that had built out, I think it was titanium, built out of metal, okay, every part of that vehicle, all put together to make a whole. And what they would do is they would take that part that was maybe a little out of calibration and they would take it to that special room and they would compare it with special tools and computer imaging. They would compare the part that was coming off the factory line with that original part that was the perfect dimensions. They would compare it with that, and then if need be, they would go back and recalibrate their machines to bring that part into compliance with the original in that special room. And that's what a church needs to do every once in a while. Yes. We need to make sure that what we're doing in 2023, we need to take it back to the beginning. Yeah. Back to the original and say, we need to make sure that what we're producing now is what Jesus was producing 2,000 years ago. Okay. He's the author of the church. He's the one who is the founder of it. I was thinking about the significance of this passage of Scripture as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I appreciated the emphasis in the singing today. The tomb is empty. You can go to the tombs of the founders of many other, even some so-called Christian denominations, in the body of the founder that denomination carries his name, the body is still there. But I want you to understand this morning, the tomb of our founder is empty. Amen. Matter of fact, I had the privilege of being there in May of 2022. It was the last stop that we made on our tour of Israel. And we were kind of hurried, but it really was almost counterproductive to me. There were other sites that, and I know this may bother someone to hear me say this, but there were other sites that were more meaningful to me. But when we got to the empty tomb, they had a sign there, and the sign said this. At the place that's purported to be the empty tomb of Jesus, the sign said this: He is not here. For He is risen. He's not here. Now, that being said, I don't want to in any way undervalue the significance of getting to go. But they don't even know for sure if that's the tomb. But you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart today. And the Bible tells me that the risen Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's the author of the church. He is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of the Father. Jesus references this. Peter made the statement that he did based on the fact that the Father had revealed it unto him, not flesh and blood. I don't have time to bring this all out, but one of the foundational theological underpinnings of this passage of Scripture is that the New Testament church is established upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This church is in existence because Jesus raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. The reason that He can promise eternal existence to His church and churches is because of His eternal life that He claimed when He came alive out of the grave on the morning of the third day. As you look at Old Testament prophecy, the references to the Messiah as the rock, and as you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible references this statement, and Jesus even touched on this: the stone which the builders refused, the same is become the head of the corner. In other words, when the leaders of the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ and had Him crucified, God said that's not the end. And the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus Christ, when God brought Him alive out of the grave on the morning of the third day, God was the same as saying He's going to be the cornerstone. He is the rock upon which the continuing work and existence of My people will be built for eternity. And because of that, He's the one alone that deserves all the glory. Amen. Because we're here because of Him. He is the one that deserves our praise. He is not still the King, as the song said. He will forever be the King. It's that and more. The theme verse of Crossroads Baptist Church was that in all things He might have the preeminence. Keeping our eyes on Christ, and because He is the author of the church, we see here an important reason for us to prize and to prioritize the church. But secondly, I see an awareness given to the church. And I must briefly mention this. If you go back up to verse number 6, Jesus warns His disciples that would become the first church. He said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Look at verse number 12. "Then understood they," that is the disciples, "how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." The doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And Jesus warns His disciples as the members of the very first church. He warns them. He gives them an awareness of their need to beware so that they can help to keep the church pure. Their awareness of the need for purity to guard against false doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees, that is ritualism, that is, get this, just going through the motions. Paying more attention to the significance, or pardon me, to the symbolism than to the significance. It's a sad reality, but sometimes in Baptist churches we can just go through the motions. Instead of living in the reality that Jesus is alive, and according to Revelation 2 and 3, He walks in the midst of His local church every time they meet. Amen. And living in the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, the leaven of the Pharisees, ritualism, just going through the motions, the leaven of the Sadducees, rationalism, trying to do supernatural things in a natural way. Let me just remind all of us. I need this reminder too. Yes. This work that a local church is involved in, all the way from preaching to nursery, to preparing a fellowship, to teaching a Sunday school class, to presenting special music, it is all, get this, if it is to be effective for eternity, it must be regarded as a supernatural work. Amen. That's right. We've got to have God, or we might as well shut the doors and go home.
That's right.
We've got to have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the awareness of His presence. And so Jesus gives an awareness at the first mention of the church. Maintain purity. Give preeminence to Christ. And I've already touched on that when He asks His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse number 14. And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Let me just say this. All of these men, these people that were named here, are all good men. But they are not the foundation of the church. And folks, we need to be... There are good men that God uses in the history of a church. There are good men that God uses in the history of a movement or of an association of churches. But if we're not careful, we fall into the trap of saying, "Well, Dr. So-and-so at such and such a church said do it this way." Well, that might be different for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. What does Jesus say? What is God's plan? And the importance of this awareness for purity and the preeminence of Christ and the prizing of Scripture. I appreciated, though I was downstairs, Johnson, my baby daughter, while Brother Jason was teaching the Sunday school class, I appreciated his emphasis on the fact that God gives the word and then the believer has a responsibility to, in faith, decide to obey what God has said in his word. And then, get this, blessing hinges in so many ways on my response of faith and obedience to what God has said in his word. And what does Jesus tell Peter? Blessed art thou. There's blessing that is promised to Peter because he had believed the revelation of the Father. One of the characteristics of New Testament Baptist churches throughout history has been this. This book is more than just our final authority. It is our sole authority or rule for faith and practice. When I say that the Bible is a final authority, it could imply that we might consult with other authorities on our way to the Bible. But when we say the Bible is our only or our sole rule of faith and practice, what we mean by that, it's to the law and to the testimony. What does the book say? And so an awareness is given to the church right here in this first passage, the importance of prizing the Scripture. I want you to notice thirdly, and I'm watching time. I want you to notice thirdly. I'm glad you don't have a clock back there. I heard about a church that had a clock on the back wall and under it, it said, "Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back." I want you to notice thirdly, and I'm bringing this, I'm moving towards the conclusion. I want you to notice Jesus touches on the aim of the church. The author of the church is a reason that we should prize or prioritize the church. Jesus and Jesus alone. We should prize or prioritize the church because of the awareness given to the church of its need for purity and to make much of Jesus and to prize the Scripture. But I want you to notice thirdly the aim of the church. Verse number 19. Jesus, now in this passage, Jesus says what he says to Peter individually, but there are other passages, John 20, 21, and other passages where this is really a parallel to the Great Commission. In particular, I believe Jesus in verse number 19 is prophesying of the day of Pentecost. Notice what Jesus says to Peter. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." As you think of keys that Jesus references here and what they symbolize, I think about the fact that keys symbolize authority. Keys symbolize the right to grant access. I've been noticing since I resigned from Crossroads Baptist Church about a month and a half ago or 2 months ago, I've been noticing, and it's been a great transition the Lord's been giving us as we prepare for our move to Missouri. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that my ring of keys has gotten smaller. Because as God is moving me on, others are getting these keys in my place. Keys that open doors. Keys that grant access. Keys that in a certain sense are a symbol of a place of leadership or authority. And notice what Jesus does to Peter. He says, "I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven." Essentially what Jesus is looking forward to, I believe initially, is the day of Pentecost when Peter would stand before thousands of Jews. And when they would say, after he had preached a message of conviction against sin because of their part in crucifying Jesus, do you remember what they said? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And do you remember what Peter did? With authority, not his own opinion, but with the authority of heaven, Peter said, "Repent and believe." He was given as a delegated authority, representative of Jesus Christ, he was given the right and the responsibility to name the terms of entry into the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you something. You see this expanded beyond Peter as you look at the other Great Commission passages and you move further into the New Testament. And that is this. The Church of Jesus Christ has been given not just the responsibility, but the privilege to preach the gospel message to a lost and needy world. And we have the right and the responsibility and the privilege to name the terms. Not our own idea of the terms, but what God has said. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. to name the terms of access. This came home to me in a profound way just a few weeks ago. My last Sunday at Crossroads was the 6th of August. The Thursday night before that, what would have been the 3rd of August, my family and I went and had supper with a man and his wife who, he's retired from the military. He had been special ops, Army Airborne out of Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Retired in 2006 and then served as a civilian contractor doing the same thing. He saw and experienced things that most of us in this room would not want to know anything about in the service of our country. Somebody asked him one time what he did. He said, "I go around cleaning up messes for the United States government." But a man who had really never been in church, but about 9 or 10 months ago, some faithful men in our church, contractors in our church who had done some work for him, started inviting him to church. His wife had been a believer for many, many years. Matter of fact, she told me later that she had prayed for her husband for 37 years to get saved. Listen, if you're here and you've got a burden on your heart for a lost loved one, don't quit praying.
Amen.
Don't quit praying. And again, I have no idea who I'm talking to today. For 37 years, she had prayed. So the Thursday night, the 3rd of August, we went to their house for supper. And it was almost like they had coordinated this whole thing. When supper was finished, the wife looked at the husband and she said, "Honey, are you going to go show Pastor your room?" His room with all of his memorabilia, and we walked into that room. And it was like I walked into an atmosphere of oppression when we walked into that room. Some of the first words out of his mouth, he said, "Pastor, I've done things that I don't think God can ever forgive me for doing." And he began to just share with me the guilt and the burden of things that he had done in the name of the United States government that he had sanction and authorization to do. But he said, "I know what was going on in my heart." Things that he had done when it came to taking life and other things that he had done and grief and burden. And he said, "I just do not see how God can forgive me." And I'll tell you something, folks. There was nothing quite like being able to, with the keys of the kingdom, name the terms of access. And to tell that man that, listen, let me tell you about Apostle Paul, who before he was the Apostle Paul was Saul, who was given government authorization from the nation of Israel to go find the Christians and condemn them and put them in jail. And when they were executed, he gave his voice to their execution, held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And yet on the road to Damascus, Jesus saved Saul and made him Paul. And I'll never forget what this man said. He looked at me and he said, "Well, if Jesus can forgive Paul, he can forgive me."
Amen.
And I'm telling you, folks, I've, in all the years I've led folks to Christ, I have never sensed as palpably and as literally as I did the guilt lift from the room.
Amen.
The atmosphere changed, and it hit me last night, even in the hotel room, sitting there, that really what that was a 2,000 year later application of what Jesus told Peter. And that is this: you can name the terms of access. Not on your own authority, but on the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can tell folks how it is the guilt of sin can be lifted. You can tell folks how it is that they can be brought into the family of God. You can tell folks this is the price that was paid.
Yes.
To absolve your sin debt and to make you a member of the family of God.
Amen.
The aim of the church. I'll just close with this. Number four, I see another reason that we should prioritize, another reason that we should prize the glory of the church, not only because of who its author is, not only because of the awareness that's given to us, not only because of what the aim of the church is and the commission that's been given to it, but fourthly, we should prize and prioritize the church because of the assurance that's been given to it. You see what Jesus said: "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Amen.
What a gift. especially seeing what is about to come. Jesus is about to tell the disciples for the first time in verse 21 that he's going to the cross. And yet he gives them this assurance that this church that he's starting, built upon the rock of his resurrection power and life, that the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. What a gift. Jesus would tell his disciples in another passage they were being sent as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm talking about the animosity, the persecution that they would face. But aren't you glad that persecution in this life doesn't change anything about the next life? In fact, it might help you get there faster. Now, I know I'm saying this in 21st century America, where we live in a lot of comfort and a measure of religious liberty that folks in other parts of the world have never even known the first taste of. I thought about our trip to Africa. Was that 2008? 2008, the most terrified night of my life was sleeping in the open air in the Sahara Desert on a palm leaf mat wrapped up in a blanket with missionary David Edens on one side, and Brenton and Joanna sleeping. We camped out, had a camp out in the Sahara Desert. I was terrified, Brother Godfrey. I didn't sleep a wink all night long. I remember looking over at David Edens, and he had told me, now wrap up real tight because scorpions and vipers and things like that like your body heat. How can you sleep comfortably with a thought like that in your mind? And then the nomads at the encampment where we were staying told us that the couple nights before, the jackals had come down out of the mountains and had robbed some of their goats. And I thought to myself, I hope they can tell the difference between goats and me. You know, it was also a time of tension in the government. The government of Niger would, without any warning, they would go out and raid these nomadic encampments and just slaughter and kill people. And I'm thinking, if something happened to me, my wife, nobody would ever know what happened to us. I was scared. I mean, scared. And some of you might be sitting there saying, that's really unspiritual. So be it. Okay. But by the same, I mean, I was just terrified. Didn't sleep a wink all night long. I remember looking over at David Edens, though. Missionary David Edens, a hero of mine. He had told me, he said, you wrap up tight like a cocoon or a papoose. You know, pull your blanket in tight under your chin and knot it up between your knees. Don't leave any space for anything like that to get in. And I remember in the middle of the night peeking over at him, and he is laying there in the middle of the night sprawled out like this. I thought of the words of the psalmist, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. But I thought, in contrast, of another missions trip that I took where we were going into the jungles of an island in the South Seas, and they told us, listen, there are no snakes and no spiders on this island. Do you know what kind of peace of mind that gives you? When you're wading into a thick, dense tropical jungle and you know you're not going to meet any snakes, you're not going to meet any spiders, that assurance gives you great confidence and great calm. Let me tell you something. When Jesus founded his church, he gave his church the greatest assurance that we could be given. And that is this, built on his resurrection life, the gates of hell cannot prevail. They shall not prevail against his church. In the Jewish world, the meaning of the term gates of hell meant the termination of physical existence. In the Gentile world, the term gates of hell was a reference to a geographical location in a place called Caesarea Philippi where Jesus was when he made this promise. It was a cave that entered into an underground cavern. There were springs that came out of that cave, and a bunch of different pagan religions had built temples. And they called this place the gates of hell. It was the place where the demonic powers of the underworld came and went to wreak their havoc in the world. And it was called the gates of hell. Gates in the Bible time were a picture of authority. It's where the authorities of a city met at the gates of the city. The gates of hell was a picture of the authority, the power of paganism in the Gentile world. To the Jewish world, it was a picture of or a metaphor. You can see this in Isaiah 38, Psalm 107, Psalm 9. The termination of physical existence And really, in one statement, Jesus takes them both in and he says, whether it is the fear of the termination of physical existence, just going out of existence, or whether it is all the authorities of the paganism of this world, the anti-God movements and religions of this world, you don't have to fear them because you're built on the rock. Built on the rock. What an assurance, a confidence that we can have. I'm going to conclude with this. In a statement, in a move, if you would, that seems counterintuitive. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 21. And please forgive me for passing over verse number 20. I believe the reason that Jesus charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ is because the common population didn't have a full understanding of who Jesus was. And so Jesus at that time limited what they were to say. But notice verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In a statement or a move that seems counterintuitive, after he's just made this wonderful statement about the church being built on the rock and about it having perpetual existence and that the authorities of all of the anti-God religions of the world cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, then Jesus, and it almost doesn't fit, Jesus says, I got to go to Jerusalem and die. And the realization is ours that in order for that church to come into existence, Jesus has to die so that he can raise again and build the church on his resurrection life. There's so much here. But it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, okay, let's go to a conference. Let's go to a good old camp meeting singing. No, he says, let's go forward because I must suffer and die. The challenge to me is this, is the assurance that Jesus gives us as his church, based on his example, on his resurrection life, on his indwelling, the assurance that he gives to this church 2,000 years later is it doesn't matter what's on the outside of this church, you can move forward in confidence.
Amen.
As difficult as it may be, as hard as the circumstances may be, whatever suffering may await, you can go forward. And you go forward with the assurance of a life-transforming message that when preached as a delegate of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see sinners translated from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son.
Amen.
I'll close with this and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor. It struck me as we stood at the place that is called Benias or Caesarea Philippi, that place where the spring used to issue out of a cave, and it's called the Gates of Hell, and all of these pagan temples and altars were there at this place, the very place where Jesus said that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church that's built upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he would have said it. It struck me that 2,000 years later, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stood there. And folks, all of those temples and altars are crumbled ruins. The cave where the springs issued out of, where it was believed that the powers of the underworld came and went to do their work in the earth, the supernatural powers of the underworld where they came and went, the cave has literally caved in. And 2,000 years later, the temples of those altars and those false religions, those pagan religions are all crumbled in. The cave is crumbled in, but the church of Jesus Christ continues to go forward.
Amen.
That's the glory of his church. Father, thank you. For this challenge to our hearts today.
Yes.
I pray that we would prize the local church. Based on what we've seen here in this very first passage, and I mentions the church, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.